Advent. Advent is a word, as I shared last week, that simply means coming. Coming. We are preparing ourselves for the coming of the Christ child. Celebrating Christmas and the joy of God sending His Son into the world. Coming. We are also preparing, even now as we look back and rejoice over the coming of the Christ child, we're preparing for our Lord to come again. So Advent is a season of coming, a season of preparation. And there are many different ways in which the faithful have approached this season. You're probably familiar that churches throughout the ages have tried to boil it down to some four basic themes: a theme of hope, a theme of peace, a theme of joy, and a theme of love. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Now, having said that, you can go online a few weeks from now and ask yourself, what was the order again? Was it hope first? Was it joy first? You can go online and find out there's no definitive order. They'll tell you there is, but the order has changed from people to people. They're more like ingredients. When I watch my wife or children make something, they're putting ingredients in to make something more. They're aspects of a picture that you can look at different parts, but all together they make a complete picture in the same way ingredients make a complete meal. Hope, peace, joy, and love. They give us this overwhelming flavor and picture of what God is doing in sending His Son into the world and what God will do in sending Christ again. So last week we focused on hope. This week we're going to focus on peace. Next week the children will be doing the children's program, and so that's fitting of joy. We're always rejoicing over that. And then the fourth week of Advent will be love. But this week, we focus on peace. But once you put those ingredients together, it's hard to separate them. Once you take the components of the picture and make the greater picture, it's hard to focus on just one. So as we focus on peace, we can't help but trip into hope, and we can't help but experience joy and love. So as we focus on peace, we'll experience all the other flavors at the same time. We're going to read from the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Isaiah was busy with a prophecy during a difficult time in which a slew of important passages for the coming of the promised one show up again and again in a small segment from chapter 2 to more particularly 7, 9, and now 11. Familiar passages that you know, the 7th chapter, a virgin shall conceive. The 9th chapter, wonderful counselor, upon him the government will rest upon his shoulders. And now here, chapter 11. Once again, a passage familiar for those of us who have walked the path of Advent. So will you pray with me that we might hear God's word? Oh Lord, may you bless to us today. May you lift up to us today your word. Whether familiar or new or renewed, may your spirit work within us in such a way that we can hear your teaching, your encouragement, all that we are to expect. May our hearts be warmed through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The 11th chapter. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The pathway of peace begins with God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. We could spend all day on the simple opening statement. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, King David. David was the one in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we hear that once everything had been settled in his affairs and all enemies put down, and he finally had established himself in Jerusalem after 7 years, moved up from Hebron all the way up to Jerusalem. Once he's established there and everything is kind of put in order, he's got his house in order, he wants to build a house for God as well. The prophet Nathan says, go and do what seems right to you. But then God speaks into David's wonderful plans. Shall you build me a house? Have I ever asked for a house? I've been traveling in a tent. Have I ever asked for a house? And God does something amazing. He blesses David with a promise that God will establish a kingdom in him that will be forever. A forever kingdom. Imagine that you could have a heritage where you were promised that your heritage will always go forward. Now, as is typical of the case, we understand what God says often in a very narrow way. And so the people, David as well, expected that there would always be someone on the throne of David. Generation after generation. And it seemed to be that way. Even when one of the powerful nations of the north came down and took over so much of the land and surrounded all the way up to Jerusalem, it said they were surrounded as if up to the neck. They still survived. The kingship still survived. But 150 years after that, another kingdom comes known as Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Jerusalem's walls are broken down, the temple is destroyed, and the king is carried off. The pathway to peace is through God's faithfulness. How often have we seen things break before us, fall apart, and we wonder if they could ever emerge again? How often do we shake our head in despair that there's no more hope, no more chance? This passage, the passage to peace, begins with a renewed hope that a shoot, will come forth from the stump. We've all seen it before. A land ravaged by fire, and then you see a small green leaf coming up amidst all the dark soil. The rebuilding, the reemergence, that sign, that glimmer of hope. This is what this passage begins to deliver to the people of God, to us, that though it may look like everything is over and done, but wait, God is not done. God is still faithful. Even in our darkest hour. In chapter 9, just two chapters earlier than this, it talks about the people who walked in darkness, in great darkness. They have seen a new light. The passage of peace begins with God's faithfulness. And then it goes on to begin to expand on that faithfulness, on that shoot of Jesse, on that one who's going to come. And we're told that that one is different in this way. The faithfulness of God is expanded in this way, that the Spirit of the Lord will be on this one. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. It reminds us of other times where God has placed his Spirit on chosen ones, navigating the people of God. But here it's far more profound, that the very Spirit of God is with this one. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit is one that has a full comprehension and is wise. Oh, so very wise. I can only imagine what it was like for those disciples later working on sharing with people who Jesus was. How they flipped back through the scrolls and thought about the promises that had been made about the one to come. and how so many, not only themselves, but anyone who came into contact with Jesus, felt there was something different. That he would stump the wisest of people. That he was wise. And yet he feared the Lord in every way. In the Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, starts with the sense of wisdom, is that to be to sought after wisdom, and that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon this one. The hope renewed that leads to peace is through God's faithfulness, that God will send one to be on the line of David that is far greater than they could ever have imagined, far more than David could have ever appreciated when the promise was made to him, couldn't even begin to grasp what God truly was doing. They had a mindset of a king. They had a hope for a kingdom that would no longer be bothered by other kingdoms, perhaps even a kingdom that other kingdoms would come to. They had no idea how great this one would be. That faithfulness is expanded through this understanding that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. And then it's experienced in a fourfold way in this passage. Faithfulness expanded and then experienced, and that first level of experience is that he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but those seem like contrary ideas. Fear is not something we often seek after. I mean, sure, there's some people who like to go to horror films and things of that nature. Some people like to be scared every now and then. It's not my thing. Might be some of yours, not mine. But fear, for the most part, is not our desire. And the idea that fearing the Lord seems kind of scary. But this is a healthy fear. This is a healthy sense of reverence. In the same way that a child has a certain reverent fear for one's parents. Knowing that one's parents are the ones who will bring forth correction, bring forth direction through the correction. The experience of this one who is to come, this one who has come and will come again, is one who delights in the fear of the Lord, who delights in that care that comes from following the Lord. Paul put it this way in his letter to the church in Philippi, recognizing that our great disease, our great struggle, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, when they partook of that fruit, did they simply have pride where they thought of themselves first and no longer put God first? Was it pride? That's what Augustine said. Or was it disobedience that they took what they were told not to do? That's what Calvin said. Pride or disobedience? The solution to pride, of course, is humility. The solution to disobedience is, some of you said it, obedience. So Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, explains that Jesus humbled himself to the point that he went to the cross, even the death on the cross, the shameful death. He humbled himself. He answered the issue of pride before us, and he was obedient to that. He was obedient and went to the cross. That was the solution. In every way, he's living out the fear of the Lord, a reverent respect and understanding that God corrects and redirects us. And he comes to do the same with such a spirit of love, at times very firm, saying to Peter, one of his very own, been there through it all and passionately with him, even willing to step out into the waves. And at that point where Peter is able to acknowledge, you are the Christ. And the next moment when Jesus talks about going to the cross, about suffering, Peter's like, no way. And Jesus is going to say, get behind me, Satan. Correct and redirect. The fear of the Lord. This is the way it's experienced. The faithfulness of God is not only expanded in this passage, it's experienced, and experienced in four ways. First, with that he delights in the fear of the Lord. The next, in this incredible statement, I love the way it's put. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decides disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. Now what is he saying? He's not going to judge by what he sees? Or decide by what he hears? What's he doing? We use our eyes and our ears all the time. See something, say something. Right? Those who first heard this passage could completely relate. It was in the time of King Ahaz, and Ahaz was kind of a weak, wishy-washy king, a king that was willing to rely on other powers to keep other powers at bay. He played mom off against dad. He was constantly trying to renegotiate and find his position, but he didn't depend on the Lord. And he was full in a time of incredible favoritism. Has anybody ever lived through favoritism? Even now, some of us have lived much of life, and we can still recount in an instant when a teenager shares with us something, some event in their life where they got passed over from being picked for the team, or they weren't good enough to sing in the choir, or whatever it may be. Immediately we can all relate to the time in which we realize, yes, so-and-so was favored over me because they were no more to the teacher, or the coach had a good relationship with their father, or on it goes. And we see it in our workspace as well, all these different ways in which there seems to be another current at play in life that isn't simply the way the facts are. There's another current at play so often where it just isn't fair. We could do the best we could and it doesn't matter. Someone else got chosen. And in this time, there was tremendous favoritism, such that if you were wealthy or well-to-do, you got far more attention, far more prominence, and the poor were just disregarded. It was awful. And then we might go in home and ask ourselves, how much has it changed? A celebrity or someone with some power has a far better chance of walking into a senator's office than we do. How much has it changed? The little life stories that we have, the ones that we can care and share with the teenager sharing their story, it's not changed. And yet this one, the faithfulness of God, is realized in this way. He's not going to judge by what he sees. Well, oh, you're one of the better ones. Oh, who's asking for my attention? No. Going to be a different form. It's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to decide with equity. Now, I want to be careful. Equity is a loaded word in our culture right now. Like so many words in culture, sometimes words get taken hostage, and they're taken and they're meant to bring only one meaning or a limited component of their meaning, or they're exaggerated in their meaning to no longer mean what they meant. And equity here, what's translated as equity in our scriptures, speaks to an even playing field, a leveling. Not so much lifting others up so that they're on the same field, but rather saying, no, we're all equal. We all have the same placement. This one who is to come, this one who has come, looks at us differently. Just look at the way he came into the world. The Magi themselves went directly to Jerusalem after traveling all those many miles. They went to the capital city because the star was closest to that, and that must be where the king is, the one who is to be born king. No, no, he's down in Bethlehem, just south of there. Oh, by the way, he's not just in Bethlehem. He's off over in kind of a shepherd's carved out space in the natural formation of the lime rock that has been gathered away that makes a natural storage place for the sheep, a quick way to pen them in for the night. That's where he is. He's sitting in a feeding trough. That's where the king is. Equity. Look who he chooses to follow him. Fishermen. Tax collectors. Zealots. This is what it looks like. This is how it's experienced. The third component that experiences is that his word is going to go out. It's going to strike the earth with his mouth, it says. In other words, it's not just for a few. It's not just in their situation. God's word is going to go forth. There are times where we feel like we're just stuck in our bubble, like nobody else understands and nobody else can see it. The promise and the faithfulness of God is that the word of God is going to go out. It will permeate everywhere. Paul saw that when, even as he was thrown into prison, that there he was in the center of Rome, and there suddenly where Rome is trying to suppress what's going on, it's now in the center of the Roman world. It's among the guards of the empire. They've now heard of the faith. The word will go out. The other way it will be experienced is that righteousness and faithfulness are just wrapped around him. It's spoken of as like a belt or a gird around the loins. That sense that righteousness and faithfulness in every way are attended to him. In every way we will experience righteousness and faithfulness anytime we encounter the Lord. When we are struggling in life and when we're trying to make our own way, when we turn back to the Lord, we will encounter the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. So what does all this have to do with peace? How does that all relate? What does all this first part of the chapter 11 do but lead us to help us to see where this is all going? That God is faithful, that's the pathway to peace. That the prophet then expands on what that faithfulness looks like and then tells us what that is to be experienced, what that experience will be. And then the final part of the picture is painting the larger panorama of what that all looks like when it starts to come into play. Both in the coming even now, as well as that which is yet to come. And that's the imagery that we so often latch onto. The imagery that the wolf shall lay down with the lamb. What? And just in case we don't hear that correctly, we get the next image, the next one, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. That the pursuer and the prey will bed down together. That's peace. When the parties that do not get along absolutely get along. A little aside, many of you have heard this. When we moved to Hamilton, many of you were fun and telling us, hey, yeah, did you see, we've got a lot of deer around here. Do you see all the deer? And you know, feeling much better about ourselves, we thought, well, yeah, deer, you think you've got deer? We just came from Kalamazoo. We got more deer than you have here. We've got so much deer, and they're not allowed to be hunted because of where you live in the city there, and because of the habitat that's right nearby. There is so much deer that nobody can keep flowers or any other type of beautiful stuff without all sorts of drapery, huge fences in these small postage-sized lots, and even then it's a struggle. We would wake up most mornings with 5 or 6 deer petted down in our 0.26 acres with curbs. And if you feel like, oh, come on, he's exaggerating, I haven't told you the fullest part yet. When we go for walks, the deer would walk alongside us. The wolf and the lamb, laying down together. Peace. The calf and the lion. And just in case you're not quite hearing it, I love what Isaiah does there. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf. I mean, I like to fish, and every now and then I don't have my pole with me, but I'll still wear my glasses that allow me to look into the water to still see the fish. But, you know, when I suddenly see the biggest fish I've ever seen, I start looking around for a stick and string, right? The calf and the lion and the fatted calf. The lion must be like, peace. And a little child shall lead them. And with that, we hear the hallmark or the foretaste or the foretelling of the Christ child that is to come, that a little child that God would send, not this powerful might into the world, but a little infant. A reminder of what God is going to do. But for them who heard it for the first time, even they could imagine, our young could be with the lion? And then it just expands on that. Look at the nursing child can play around the nest of the snakes. The weaned child, that is the child who's old enough to know and can be taught and instructed, you know, corrected and directed, can still play around the den of the adder, the venomous. It doesn't matter. Peace. The one who has come and is to come again, the faithfulness of God is bringing and ushering in even now the peace of God. We as the people who have been called out, the ones who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are called now to be agents in that movement of peace. Shall not hurt on all my holy mountain. The image is powerful. Don't we just long for that when there's no more strife, no more battles? I mean, think about it. Jesus and his disciples, I think the Chosen series got this right when they paired up the disciples on going out 2 by 2. The Chosen did this. It's not in the Scriptures, but I think they got it right. It's one thing to send out fishermen with one another. They kind of understand each other. They can go out. But what does the Chosen show? It shows Jesus, and again, I think they got it right, Jesus sending out the tax collector, the very one who betrayed his own people, the Jewish people, the one who worked on behalf of the Romans, sent out the tax collector with the zealot, the very one who wants to overthrow the Romans, the very one who disgusts the tax collector, and in the chosen, again modeling after who Jesus was, takes the tax collector and the zealot and sends them out together, and the rest of the disciples raise their hand and say, are you sure that's a good idea? And they look at each other like, why? Because they don't know each other's backstory. With Jesus comes peace. You got a problem with your brother? Got a problem with your neighbor, your coworker? With Jesus comes peace. I know that can sound simplistic, but that's where it begins. Righteousness and faithfulness. Are we behaving rightly before God? Are we harboring things against our neighbor, our brother, our coworker? With righteousness and faithfulness, we journey towards peace. And I love the way the passage finishes. Not only shall they not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, but here again is where hope kind of navigates in to come alongside and walk with peace. It says this, for the earth, that's everywhere, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. In other words, everyone will get it. Everyone will be walking in one accord because the knowledge of the Lord will be with everyone. And as it says, in the same way that the waters cover the earth, it's everywhere. It permeates everything. It flows over everywhere. This is the peace that is to come. So come, Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we prepare our hearts for your coming, not only to celebrate the birth of the Christ child, but also the return of Jesus, may our hearts be challenged by what your prophet has shared. May we yearn for your righteousness, your equity. May we see the other that you love as much as you love us. May we put away our swords and our claims. And may we learn to live in peace. May we live out your love, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. That we might have peace with one another. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.